Well, good morning. We are so incredibly excited that you guys are here with us this morning as we conclude with our fourth and final week of this series that we have been calling The Grudge. And if you're here for the very first time, you're here in person, you're checking us out at Core Online for the first time, or maybe you're in your car throughout the week listening to our podcast, we want you to know just how incredibly privileged and honored we feel that you are here during this series, and we believe with all of our heart that you are here at the perfect time. See, I know when we talk about wrapping up a series, oftentimes there are these thoughts that run through your mind of what did I miss and how do I get up to speed with where we've been? And so I want to do my best over the course of these first few minutes to bring you up to where we are. You see, this entire series revolves around this one thing in every single one of our lives that is so difficult for us to put into practice. It's a thing that we believe with all of our hearts has the power to change our present perspective and also change our future direction. It's something that we believe with all of our hearts is something every single one of us wants offered to us, but we struggle to give to others. It's something that we believe with all of our hearts has the power to change our relationships, but also to change our health and our lives. And yet, in spite of those truths and how much power this one thing carries, it's something that's rarely exercised in many of our lives. And maybe the reason that it's rarely exercised for many of us, myself included, is this. It's because practicing this one thing is rarely fair. That when we do this one thing, it doesn't feel fair to us, it doesn't feel fair to the people we're giving it to. You see, this thing that this entire series revolves around is forgiveness. And what we believe with all of our hearts is that as we journey through life and we find ourselves holding on to the grudges and the anger and the bitterness that undoubtedly come with about every relationship we encounter in our lives, you don't have to be in relationship with a person for longer than about a day to recognize relationships are not perfect. Am I right? That I am broken and that person is broken and we're going to hurt each other and we're going to stick our foot in our mouth and we're going to do things that the other person doesn't like. And along the way, there will be struggles. And because of that struggle, it's this reality for every single one of us that without getting rid of the anger and the grudges and the bitterness, we will always be affected in not just our present relationships, but also in our future relationships. That we will always be affected in our personal health. That the impact of the grudges doesn't just stop with the way in which we interact with other people. It also affects the way in which we interact with ourselves. That the bitterness and the anger affects us mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And yes, even physically. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Of ice cream that you ate because of what that one person did to you that one time. That's the kind of physical impact I'm talking about. And yet, in light of that, every single one of us, for our desired future and for the future that God has designed us to live, are in desperate need of getting to a place in which we more freely offer forgiveness. Now, if this morning you're joining us for the very first time, here's my challenge to you. Man, I would challenge you that if you've missed this series or even any part of this series along the way, to go back and to give it a listen. Because this series has been absolutely rocking my world. I've gotten an opportunity throughout this series to not speak in 2 out of the last 3 weeks. And what I know is just sitting back and soaking these things in have affected the way in which I look at my marriage, have affected the way in which I look at my parenting and my relationships within the workplace and my relationship with my friends. That it has the ability to drastically impact the way we move forward. And a couple of weeks ago, Russell did an incredible job at kicking off this series by underlining this truth that is so profound for every single one of our futures, that your life is too short and your calling too great to be offended by something small. That many of us, as we walk through life and the brokenness of this world, it becomes really easy, especially with social media at our fingertips, right? For us to become easily offended by the small things. And those small things over time will eat your lunch just like the big things. And so it's imperative for us to be people who are mature enough to just brush aside the small offenses. And then in week two, we continued the series by continuing to focus on forgiving others. In light of the small offenses, how do we move forward in forgiving the big offenses? The times in which we've been hurt, the times in which we've encountered abuse, the times of our lives in which our spouse hasn't been faithful or trust has been broken. How do we go about forgiving those big things? Because we can brush aside the small things. That's not too difficult of a step. But letting go of the big offenses of our lives is a completely different story. And yet what we oftentimes miss is this. Our misperception of forgiveness is that forgiveness is about the other person and letting them off the hook. No, it's not, y'all. Forgiveness isn't about letting the other person off the hook. Forgiveness is about letting yourself off the hook. Because the more time of your life you spend holding on to those grudges and that bitterness and that anger, you know what you're doing? You're allowing that offense to continue to hold power over your life that it was never meant to hold. And the only way in which you gain freedom back is to stop asking the question, how much forgiveness do they deserve? And to start asking the question, how much freedom do I desire? And when we do that, it's a game changer for our lives, our relationships, and our future. And then last week, Russell continued in our series by doing an absolutely phenomenal job at really tackling this topic of forgiving God. And if you haven't been here during this series, you're asking the question right now, what do you mean forgiving God? I mean, I might not be all that familiar with church, but I know the pastor is going to stand up there and tell me that God doesn't make mistakes. So what do you mean forgiving God? Well, even though God doesn't make mistakes, here's what I know about my own life, and I'm willing to bet it rings true in yours as well. But as we walk through seasons of difficulty in our life, seasons in which we don't receive what we want or what we feel like we need, seasons where we feel like we aren't getting a fair shake and God isn't answering our prayers in the way in which we want him to, or we're walking through an illness and we're wondering, why has my spouse or my family been tasked with this? It just doesn't seem fair. In those moments, it's ridiculously easy for us to begin to develop a grudge with God, for us to begin to ask the question, God, how could you allow me to go through this? Or God, how could you say no to this? And oftentimes what it requires to change our perspective in these seasons is this, is that those seasons of waiting aren't seasons that are wasted. And oftentimes we miss the reality that God's delays are not God's denials. And that maybe he's just using that season not to say no, but telling you to wait, and you're not ready, and you need to grow to be prepared for that kind of blessing to be poured out on your life. That this, what you're walking you through, is preparing you for something you don't even understand yet, or you don't even see yet. But when you get to the end, you'll understand it. I know you don't have the 30,000 foot view, but I do, and I love you, and I'm in your corner. And when we can change our perspective to that, it changes the way in which we look at our God, and it changes the way in which we look at our circumstances. But today, in the most fitting way possible, we finish in the most difficult place possible by underscoring this reality that every single one of us have one person in our life who is most difficult to forgive. Our in-laws. I'm just kidding. I'll take flack for that at lunch today. But every single one of us in our lives have this one person, ourselves, that is so difficult for us to extend forgiveness to. And the reason that it becomes so difficult is this. It's because when we look at the offenses of the other people, there's a limit to the amount of offenses we know when it comes to their lives, right? Like, I know that one offense they committed against me, or I know some of the mistakes they've made in their past, but we don't know the full list. But when we get humble enough to look at our own lives and our own past, guess what? The list is pretty stinking long, am I right? That we see everything we've ever done wrong and every wrong turn we've ever made in our past and every regret we have from the day we were born until present moment. And because of that, it becomes ridiculously difficult for us to overlook all of those offenses in our life. We walk into rooms like this and we say, Ben, I know where you're going. I've heard it a million times. God forgives me. Ah, kumbaya, that's all good. But I can't find it in myself to actually forgive myself. I don't know how to get past this. I don't know how to let this go. And as we walk through the difficulties in our lives, if you're anything like me, this is what it looks like for me. Some of my closest friends would tell you this about me. Is that in the moments as we walk through relationships together, I'm not that great with words. And every once in a while, I will stick my foot in my mouth and say something that's hurtful without intending for it to be hurtful, without knowing that it's going to be hurtful. And it's like 3 seconds after it comes out of my mouth, it's like, why did I say that? And when I know that I've hurt that person or offended that person, do you know where my mind goes? Some of y'all know the squirrels that I deal with. I hit this constant replay loop in my mind. And all I do is go back and replay that moment and replay that moment and replay that moment. And what it leads to is this. I beat myself up again and again and again and again, asking the question, why would you say something so dumb? Why would you allow that to come out of your mouth? And I find myself not being able to get over the hump and not being able to let go of it and wondering, how do I fix it? There's no way to go back and suck the words back in. And so what do I do? And the next time I'm in that situation, how do I ensure that it doesn't happen again? And I just can't seem to get my mind over it. For some of us, the circumstances are completely different. Maybe for you, the thing that you struggle to let go of is that night last week where you had way too much to drink. And you said things you knew you shouldn't have said and did things you knew you shouldn't have done, and you made a fool of yourself in front of those people who you're closest to. Or maybe for you, it's the relationship that you're in that had become unhealthy. And you knew what was right in the moment was to create boundary lines. Boundary lines that made the relationship healthier. And they've stuck their nose way too far into your family, into your life. And now there needs to be healthier boundary lines. There's hurt and there's trust that's been broken. And now we need to create a healthier path forward. But guess what happened? On the back end of those boundary lines, that person got mad that you made boundary lines. And so because of that, now all of a sudden in that area of your life, you're carrying around this hurt. You're carrying around this reality that you made a mistake in that area of your life. Or maybe you poured yourself into your work and for years you were thinking that it was the best thing for your family. For one day to turn around and realize that you didn't have much of a family left standing beside you. And that you'd poured everything you had into your work to give your family the best life, and all they wanted for their best life was a little bit more of your time. Or maybe you made one decision that led to two decisions that betrayed the trust of your spouse. Or maybe it's that website that you just keep going to that you know you shouldn't go to, but it just keeps happening in the private moments of your life. Whatever it is for you, in those moments where we look at the big mistakes of our past, the question that constantly permeates in our mind is simply this: what do I do when the guilt just won't go away? What do I do when I can't forgive myself and I can't get over this hurdle? And this morning, what I want to begin to help us journey through is this, is that for many of us who have things in our past that are hard for us to forgive in ourselves, the step that we must take is first recognizing what kind of guilt we're dealing with. Because in our lack of forgiveness for ourselves, what we may not have realized along the way is that we deal with three distinct kinds of guilt in our lives. The first is this. Many of us have this tendency in our lives and in our journey to own guilt that isn't actually ours. And you're saying, well, Ben, what do you mean by that? Is this reality in our lives that we tend to carry things and become guilty for things that aren't actually our fault? The example that I gave earlier about the boundary lines and your relationships with that one person, you begin to carry guilt because that person's mad, and deep down inside of you, what you don't notice is it's just this people pleaser gene that you've got that begins to click into action, and now you start to feel guilty because maybe I shouldn't have drawn the boundary lines. Maybe it just would have been better if we'd have continued forward with an unhealthy relationship. Or maybe you were in a dating relationship and you kept crossing the line sexually and you knew it was time to set the line back where it was so that sex could be all that God intended it to be when you actually married a person. And now you needed to come back, but when you tried to have the discussion about coming back, that person got mad and you ended the relationship and now you feel guilty for ending the relationship and maybe you just should have stayed in the bad relationship. Or maybe it's that one person in your life that you really cared about, and they made a grave mistake, and it sort of ruined their life, and now you're replaying the moments of, I was kind of in close proximity, I was in close relationship. There probably was something I could have done to prevent that from happening. And why didn't I step in? Why didn't I say something? And we hang on to the guilt for their mistakes, or maybe some of y'all feel this pinch. Maybe it's just simply in the lives of your grown children. Y'all okay? They're 25, they're 30, they're 35, and they're out in the real world and they're making mistakes, and you stand back and you're like, I didn't raise them that way. I don't know how they came across those decisions and those values and raising their family in that way, and yet in light of that, we're like, what did I do wrong? There must have been something in their first 18 years that I screwed up royally for them to be making those decisions now. And along the way, what we miss is that there are some things in this life, the guilt, that we just aren't meant to carry. They're big boys. They're big girls. And they grow up to be adults in whom you are no longer responsible for their choices. Maybe some of y'all, that's the price of admission today. That's the only thing you need to take with you. Is the guilt you're carrying for your grown children is not always justified. And you need to find a way to stop carrying that weight on your shoulder that isn't your weight to carry. Some of y'all who have teenagers, you just need to jot that down and hang on to it for later. We deal with guilt in our lives that isn't ours to carry, and that we just need to see it for what it is and be able to release it. But then, there's the guilt we carry because of the mistakes that we have actually made. And what we encounter when we actually make mistakes are two more distinct kinds of guilt. The first is this, that in our lives we encounter a godly guilt. A guilt that pushes us towards better in our life. A guilt that pushes us towards healthier. A guilt that if we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, actually pushes us towards God and grows our faith. It's the kind of guilt that Paul writes about in his letter to a church, much like us, here and now, 2,000 years ago, sitting in the city of Corinth. As they were struggling with the mistakes of their past, and how do we get past this? And how do we become better from this? And how do we forgive ourselves? Paul gave this incredible advice in his second letter to this church. It's where we're going to pick up this morning. And if you haven't done so already, it's a perfect time for you to grab that weekly I talked about earlier and to crack it open. And on the inside, you'll find a notes page that we've designed for you to help you follow along as we move through the text. Maybe even grab a pen from the seat back in front of you and to fill in some blanks as we go that you can hang on to as you struggle with forgiving yourself in the days and the weeks to come. But here is what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Godly guilt brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Any of y'all in this room, like, I could use a little bit more future with no regret. I could use a little bit more future that's headed in the right direction. Paul says the way in which you encounter that is by having godly guilt in your life. But worldly sorrow, worldly guilt brings about death. You see, when we experience this kind of guilt for the poor decisions that we've made, it spurs positive change. This kind of guilt allows us to make the choices that, okay, I made a mistake, it cost me something, and I don't want to lose that thing again. I don't want to pay that price again. And so I'm going to put safeguards in place. I'm going to put guardrails in place in my life that keep me from making that same mistake again. It immediately spurs us back onto the right track. a couple thousand years ago. There's a story of the life of a man named Peter. And if you know nothing about Peter, Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, these 12 guys who followed Jesus around every waking moment for 3 years straight. But Peter has even more of a lofted classification. According to scholars, Peter was one of the inner three. There were the 12, but then there were three guys who were closer to Jesus than anybody else, and Peter was one of those. He got more one-on-one time with Jesus than most of the other disciples. What we know about Peter is this. Peter was a pretty brash dude. He tended to be a little bit cocky. He tended to be the first one who spoke up, the first one who stepped out of the boat, and also the first one who sank. And because of that, oftentimes we get stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John about Peter being the first one in tense moments to step out and open his mouth, and we see on the back end this regret of, why would Peter say something like that? And one of these such moments happens around what we now know 2,000 years later as the Last Supper. But these 12 guys and Jesus, they didn't know they were sitting down for the Last Supper. Jesus did, but the 12 disciples didn't. They just thought it was a supper. This was just a Passover feast that we were enjoying together. And as they sat down that night, Jesus began to explain to them what was going to happen in the coming hours. In the next few hours, he was going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemy. He was going to be arrested. He was going to be hung on a cross to die. And then he said, and one of you around this table will betray me into the hands of our enemy. And in that moment, the murmurs begin around the table, and everyone has this sentiment of, not me, it couldn't be me, I would never do that. But the first one to speak up loudly was Peter. You got it. And Peter's like, no way, Jesus, you know me. You go to war, you want me on your side. You go to prison, I'm there with you. Jesus, I'll never let you down. Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'm the best of the bunch. I got this. No matter what this world throws at me, Jesus, I'm beside you. And Jesus, you can just imagine, right, around this table, like the smirk maybe grows over his face. He's like, Peter, tonight that story is going to change a little bit. Peter, what you need to know is that tonight, before the rooster crows, you'll deny that you even know me 3 times. And Peter is like, Jesus, you are off your rocker. You know me better than that. I would never do that. No way. No way I would go down that path. No way I would betray you in that way. And so the night goes on. And they progress to the garden. And as Jesus prays and the disciples sleep, the Roman guard approaches. And Judas betrays Jesus with a kiss, and they arrest him. And undoubtedly, Peter, thinking back to what he had attested to just a few hours before, is like, I'm going to live up to what I said. Jesus, I'll go to war with you. And he draws his sword, and he's the disciple that lops off the ear of one of the men that come to arrest Jesus. See, Jesus, I'm the warrior you want. I'll never leave you. And in that moment, as they arrest Jesus and they take him away, of the 10 disciples that are remaining, all of them flee. But one, Peter, decides he'll follow at a distance. He wants to see what's going to happen to Jesus. He wants to see how the trial is going to progress. And so he sneaks through the shadows into the city of Jerusalem, following the Roman guard and Jesus as he's in shackles. And as he's following at a distance, scholars believe that when they tell us that he was approached by women or by girls, that he was approached by seemingly middle school girls, 12, 13, 14 years old in age, and they began to question him. Hey, aren't you the guy that we've seen with Jesus? And in that moment, the courage that he showed, just a couple of hours before, with sword in hand, had now evaporated in the fear of maybe he would be arrested too. No. You've got the wrong guy. That is not me. No. We know that we have seen you with Jesus. You're definitely one of his disciples. And Peter protests loudly. No way. You don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're seeing. That's not me. And we pick up the end of the story in Luke chapter 22. About an hour later, after this encounter with these young girls, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them, because he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. In this moment, we get clear verbiage that Peter was absolutely torn up. That he ran and wept bitterly at the mistake in which he had made. There was immediate regret on his part, immediate questioning that went through his mind. "Maybe the last 3 years of my life were a fluke. Maybe I'm not meant for this. Maybe Jesus was all washed up when he gave me the name Peter, which literally means rock, the rock I will build my church on. If he knew these mistakes that I was going to make in denying him, there's no way he would ever have said that I would be the one that the church was built on." And yet in that moment, Peter had a decision to make. Would he use that guilt to push him back in the right direction? You see, guilt in and of itself simply says this to us: I did something bad. This was a one-time mistake. This was one regret. This was one instance, one circumstance of my life. I made a mistake. I just did something bad in the moment. But where things get dangerous and slippery is this, is when that guilt progresses past a godly guilt, a guilt that just testifies, "I just made a mistake," and it progresses towards a worldly guilt. See, this is the second part that Paul outlines in that original passage. That this worldly guilt in our lives leads to death, leads to demise, leads to a future we weren't designed to have. And worldly guilt really isn't guilt at all. It's guilt that's been taken to the next level. You see, worldly guilt quickly transforms into this little thing called shame. And if you've ever lived any part of your life in shame, when you look close enough and get honest enough, what you recognize is this: shame is the devil's playground. It's the place he wants you to be more than anything else. It's the place he wants to make you believe that this isn't about something that you did. This is about who you are. Shame, worldly guilt, says, "I am bad." It's not a mistake. It's an identity issue. It's something you'll never change about yourself. It's something you'll never be able to overcome. Hey, you know that God of the universe who's perfect? He will never want anything to do with someone who's as broken as you on the inside and makes as many mistakes as you on the outside. These are the lies that Satan wants to fill into your life. The lies that he wants to feed you about your past day after day after day. Shame is all about mental lies from the enemy telling you things that just aren't true. And he does it for one reason and one reason only. Because the devil wants to use your shame to drive you away from God. He wants you to believe that there is no way in your present, in your past state, that God could ever love you the way you are. And yet, we have a God who wants to flip the script on what Satan is trying to accomplish in your life. Why Satan wants to take that shame and use it as a tool to drive you away from God. God wants to take the guilt that you feel from the regrets and the mistakes of your past, and he wants to use it as a tool to draw you to his grace. He wants to use those mistakes to remind you of how much he loves you. And you've heard me say this a million times before. To use our mistakes as a reminder that nothing you could ever do would ever cause me to love you any less. And nothing you could ever do would ever cause me to love you any more. I love you to its fullest extent. And your past, your present, it does not change this. And yet, 2,000 years ago, around these few nights, we find two prime examples of two totally different paths on the back end of mistakes and regrets and what feels like unforgivable sins. Judas, who got the bright idea that it was in his best interest to betray his friend, his teacher, the one they had testified to be the Son of God, to betray him for a mere 30 pieces of silver? And in the aftermath of that decision and the regret he felt, instead of allowing that guilt to draw him to God's grace and to push him back towards the right track, he allowed it to develop into shame. Shame that made him believe this is who you are and you'll never change it. This is a mistake you'll never be able to overcome. And he bought into the enemy's lies so deeply that he believed the only option he had was to take his own life. But on the flip side, the disciple named Peter, who had denied he even knew Jesus three times, allowed his regret and his mistake to push him back towards Christ. And we see this redirection come about in his reconnection with Jesus. That after Jesus had risen from the dead, we have this incredible story. The disciples were out on their boat. They had given up on the cause and they'd just gone back to being fishermen. This is what we know. This is what we're halfway good at. I guess we just go back to doing this. And there they are out in the water, had been fishing all night, had not caught a thing, and some dude shouts from shore, "How about you try putting it on the other side of the boat?" And all these fishermen are like, 3 feet isn't going to make a difference. Who is this guy yelling absurd things from the beach? But so he'll stop shouting and embarrassing us in front of everybody on the beach because now they know we haven't caught anything all night. We'll do it. And they throw it over the other side, and the nets are so full of fish that they can't even haul them in. And the disciples begin to squint and look at the beach. And they begin to ask the question, could that be Jesus? And as soon as the question comes out of their mouth, Peter dives out of the boat and swims back to shore. And he re-encounters his risen Savior, and he sits on that beach and has breakfast with him that morning. And around that fire, it's not by coincidence that Jesus poses three questions in response to three mistakes. As they sit there, Jesus asks Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" And the scriptures tell us that Peter is becoming visibly frustrated at this point. "Lord, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I love you." "Then feed my sheep." Do you know what's happening here? Three mistakes. Three questions. Three opportunities for reconciliation. Three opportunities in his life for him to be restored. "You messed up, but do you still love me?" See, it's this message that 2,000 years later, God is speaking into your life and he's speaking into mine. "I see your past, Peter. I see your past, Bill. I see your past, Mark. I see your past, Susan. I see your past. And I know it's full of mistakes, but the question I want to ask you in light of that is just simply this. Do you still love me? And if the answer to that question is yes, then feed my sheep. Do you know what Jesus was saying to every single one of us, Peter included in that moment? According to me, your past mistakes do not disqualify you from what I'm calling you to in your future. You are still perfectly equipped to become the person I've designed you to become. That whatever you've walked through, whatever you're incapable of forgiving yourself for, it isn't too much for me. It isn't too big for me. I've still got something incredible I want for you, and let's throw those things aside so that you can chase it without abandon. So that you can go after being the world changer that I've created you to be. But in order to do that, what you need to hear from my lips in this moment is that I'm giving you permission to do one thing. It was permission that came in the form of three words that burst onto the scene of history long before there was a Disney movie that drove you crazy with a song with these same three words. That Jesus was giving permission in this moment to let it go. And if you think I'm going to burst out in song like Elsa, you are sorely mistaken. We have a God who spoke that truth over our past 2,000 years ago, that I've given you permission to let it go. But if you want me to go first to prove it to you, I'll go first. I'll prove to you that I've let it go. Because I'm the only one who has the right to hold it over you. I'm the only perfect one in this equation. So I'm the one who could hold it against you, but if you need proof that you are free to let it go against yourself, let me go first for you. John lays it out so perfectly. It's a monumental moment for our faith and our relationship with our God when John wrote this truth. But if we confess our sins to him, no hoops to jump through, no level to live up to. You got to be this good before God will accept you. None of that. You know the step that I'm laying out for you? If you just tell me you made a mistake, if you just confess that you did something wrong, and we have a God who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And this is so cool, y'all. In the original Greek language, that word that we see translated here in the NLT, cleanse, is literally translated as to wipe away. Do you know what that means for you and for me? That the God of the universe is willing, no matter what our past looks like. There's no stipulations to this. Did you read that? There isn't like, oh yeah, but that one thing, you don't get over that one. You don't come back from that. He gone. No. If we confess our sins to him, he forgives us of our sins. And then it's not like that thing is stuck there. As a constant reminder, he says, no, we're throwing that away. We're washing that one out. We're getting that one out of your vision. I don't want you to look at that anymore. I'm not looking at it, so why are you looking at it? Let's get rid of that. It's like God was communicating this truth that every single one of us needs to remind ourselves of more often. That I can't change my past, but God can change my future. I can't change what I've done in my past, but we have a God who's in our corner fighting to change our future. Fighting to show us that our past doesn't define us. But in order for us to walk into the future he's created us to live in, we have to take the courageous step of forgiving ourselves, of letting it go, of stop holding it against ourselves. And you have to know the flip side of this. You have to see the complete picture. At the most inopportune times, we have an enemy who is going to try to consistently remind you of your past. Here's what's so incredible. Do you know why the enemy wants to consistently remind you of your past? Because he's intimidated of your future. He wants to do everything he possibly can to hold you in your past so that you believe it's not possible to walk into your future. He will keep bringing it back to the surface to try to distract you that the God of the universe has a plan for your tomorrow. He put it to the test 2,000 years ago at Pentecost, the day in which Jesus left this earth and he sent his Holy Spirit to be a part of every single person's life who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know who he chose to speak on that day? Peter. Not the perfect guy. The guy who had made the mistake of saying, I don't even know this Jesus guy, three times. He chose him. And do you know, on that day, a day where over 5,000 people gave their lives to Christ, in the middle of political turmoil, in the middle of religious uprising, in the middle of a Jewish city filled with people who hated Jesus, over 5,000 people in one day gave their lives to Christ on the back end of the words of a man who just a month and a half later said, I don't even know who he is. And the message of that man was this: repent. And we get freaked out by that word. We're like, oh no, here goes the fire and brimstone. But you know what repent literally means? The first part, re, in the word repent, means to turn. And the word pent, think of it as penthouse, right? The penthouse suite on the upper floor. It means to look upwards. That's what Peter's message was. To turn from the direction you're going and you think you are destined for, that you can't change because the enemy has convinced you this is just who you are. You are bad. And Peter said, no. You need to turn from that and look upwards to a God who says something different about you. Who says your past doesn't taint your future. That I've got something incredible in store for you. And when you look at that moment or those moments from your past, I get it. It might be a bad page in the story. It may be a bad chapter in the story. But what I believe with all of my heart is this: your story isn't over yet. We have a God who has a future and a work that he has destined you for. That he is working to bring to fruition in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your finances, in your workplace, in your relationships. That God still has an incredible plan for your future. Don't believe me? Paul wrote about it. The same guy who wrote that letter to the church in Corinth wrote this to another local church full of broken people like you and I. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. God has something in store for you. But the only way you can embrace that is if you choose to let it go. How do we take the first step in letting it go? By realizing this. That the God of the universe looks at you and your past and says, I'm no longer holding it against you. So why do you feel like you have the right to hold it against yourself? This is your moment. This is your day. I've given you permission. I've given you freedom. Don't allow the enemy to win one more day of convincing you through shame that this is just who you are. No. I know you better than him. He didn't create you. I did. And what I know is this: you've got something in you that hasn't been brought out yet. But to bring it out, you have to know that because I'm not holding it against you, you shouldn't hold it against yourself. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning. God, we thank you for being a God who is willing to love us in spite of our brokenness, who extends grace over the worst mistakes of our lives, who extends grace over the biggest regrets of our past. We thank you for being a God who set the table, who went first by offering us forgiveness when he knew we wouldn't be able to forgive ourselves. We thank you for being a God who gives us the freedom and the permission to let it go. But God, today, I pray for every person in this room, every person watching online, that we have the courage in this moment, on this day, to embrace that permission we've been given and to let it go. Because when we hold on to those things, it's keeping us from the future you created us for. And God, I don't want the shame, this worldly shame, to lead to death, death of relationships, death of mental, emotional, spiritual health. God, I want better than that. And you've offered better than that. So I pray that today is the day that we begin to walk into that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Like I said earlier, today is the bow to end this series. And as we put this series, the grudge, and this difficult topic of forgiveness in the rear view mirror, 2 weeks from today, we're kicking off a brand new series that I am so stoked about. We're calling it Kingdom Culture. And it's a series that's all about how we have the opportunity as the local church, as individual Christ followers, we have the opportunity to bring the kingdom of heaven and that culture to earth. And it is going to be an absolutely incredible, relevant, tangible, practical series. But we thought, actually kicking off the series in this building with a message just wasn't the best way to do it. That the best way to kick off a series about bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth was actually putting it into practice. And the best way we could think of doing that is stand for Shelby. And so for those of us in this room, kingdom culture begins next week. That we have an opportunity to show our city who Jesus is. Not confined to the four walls of this building. Not about some dude who stands up on a stage and speaks. No, it's about us loving you exactly where you're at. And we want to serve you with everything that we have got, even if you never walk into this building. That next week, we get to make that statement. And so I'm challenging you one last time to two things. Number one. Don't show up here because nobody will be here. Number two, get signed up for this day. Link arms with us, and I promise you with all of my heart, you will not regret it. And our city, whether we see it immediately or not, will be changed because of it. It's the opportunity we have that we have been given. And I don't know about you, but I am absolutely stoked about it and cannot wait to do it with you. And so we would love to see you be a part of Stand for Shelby next week. Again, thanks so much for being here this morning. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Hope to see you soon.